Last Sunday morning, we started a new series in the book of Galatians that we are titling Justified and Liberated. We're talking about Paul's theological defense that we are justified by faith and we are liberated by grace. I think I should reword that. We are justified by grace through faith, and we are liberated in the same way. And so today we're going to get through the second half of chapter 1, God willing. And I've titled today's message, Jesus Revealed in Me. And I'm going to pray and then we're going to dig in. Father, thank you for your word, and we do believe you're going to teach us today. You're going to continue to help us understand the doctrinal and theological truths of the gospel and ways to identify false teachers. And Lord, as you equip us, I pray we would be more effective in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we determined that the author of the book of Galatians is the Apostle Paul. His audience are the churches in the Roman province of Galatia. These are churches that he planted on his first missionary journey. And the reason that Paul wrote this was to confront and correct what we would call Jewish legalism that had crept into the churches that Paul had planted. And we need to remember that these churches were made up of both Jews and Gentiles. That's what the church is defined as far as the members. The churches of Christ are made up of both Jew and Gentile. And Paul had planted these churches by preaching what he just called the simple gospel of grace. And he taught that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But it's also important to remember that when it comes to the gospel, it is the gospel of grace that transforms us, not conformity to outward rules. Outward rules may change our behavior, but they don't change us from the inside out. And so after Paul left this region, a group that we call Judaizers, these are professing Christians who were Jewish, they came and they infiltrated the churches of Galatia. And if you look at the screen, Acts 15:1 summarizes their message really well. They said as they came in, they said, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And this was their position. These Jewish Christians were coming to Gentile Christians, and they were saying that before you can become a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, you must first convert to Judaism because Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. So you got to be Jewish to follow the Messiah. And Paul, when he heard that these believers in Galatia had embraced this false gospel, he writes to them, and he confronts them, and then he corrects this compromise. And so I'll just start today by reminding you of what I reminded you of last week. Be so careful who you listen to. People are convincing, and oftentimes they will sound like they're teaching the truth, but if they add anything to Jesus when it comes to our salvation or our sanctification, they have followed in the steps of these Judaizers. They have to be so careful. And so let's set the scene for today. I'm going to read all of our text, verses 11 through 24, and then we're going to dig in. Paul says, "I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. This is a powerful portion of Scripture, but I will tell you that there are those, even in commentaries, who will write this is kind of a boring text because it's Paul just sharing his personal testimony. I find this very, very exciting. These Judaizers came in, and what they're trying to do is discredit Paul and discredit the gospel that he was preaching. And I think you could maybe think of their mindset like this. They would point to Paul's nonconformity to Jewish traditions as proof that his message and his ministry were not of God. You see, all of the other apostles were Jewish. Christianity in the beginning was primarily a Jewish messianic movement in Jerusalem, but as it spread to the Gentile areas of the world, this conflict comes up where nobody knows what's required of the Gentiles. Are they supposed to follow the law of Moses, or what's required of them? And that got cleared up in our study last week. But their argument would be something like, listen, we don't really think Paul is an apostle because he doesn't conform to the apostolic traditions. Again, all of the other apostles were Jewish. They lived in a Jewish town, a Jewish culture. They still went to the temple. Read the early chapters of the book of Acts and you'll see these things. And they said these things about Paul because he preached what you and I call the gospel of grace rather than emphasizing Jewish traditions among the Gentiles. And so in today's text, what Paul's going to do is something that really like pastors and church leaders hate having to do. And it's usually prompted by a question like, listen, what gives you the authority to do what you do? And then how come your message sounds a little bit different than the messages we've grown up hearing? And so today and then next week, Paul is going to answer these and other questions. So start at verse 11 and 12. Paul begins by describing the source of his gospel of grace. And this is the idea that if the source can be trusted, then the message and the messenger can also be trusted. And so look at verse 11 and 12. Paul says, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, to kind of make this interesting, what I want to do is I want you and I to pretend that like this room is a time capsule. And what we've done is we've traveled back to the first century, to the time where Paul lived. And we go and we're going to interview Paul, and then we're going to interview these Judaizers. And what we're going to do is we're going to ask them a simple question. We're going to say, where did you get the message that you preach? And so if we started with these Judaizers and we just said to all of them, hey, where'd you get the message that you preached? Each of them would tell a similar story. They'll say, well, listen, I grew up under a rabbi and he taught me. And he grew up under a rabbi that taught him, and he grew up under a rabbi who taught him, so on and so forth. And they would answer the question, where did I get the doctrines and the things I teach? I learned it as a tradition from a series of teachers. And so it would be kind of similar today to if you had a group of pastors from different denominations and you said, hey, where did you get what you preach? And they would all say, from the seminary where I was trained. The doctrines and the theologies of the seminary where I was trained, I have adopted, and these are the things I preach. I'll give you an example. Let's say that you had a Church of Christ pastor. He would preach that you must be baptized to be saved. He learned that as a tradition in his seminary. If you had a Catholic priest there, he would teach you that Mary is co-redemptrix with Christ, And you would say, where did you get that? He would say, well, it came through the traditions of the fathers passed down in the seminary. If you had a fundamentalist Baptist pastor and you said, hey, where do you get what you teach? What is it that you teach? He may say, well, we don't believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. And you'd say, where'd you get that? Well, I learned it in seminary. And it was taught from this guy who taught this guy who taught this guy. Do you see where I'm going with this? Okay, now this is interesting. We now interview Paul. Hey, Paul, where did you get this so-called gospel of grace that you preach? And you would expect some kind of an answer similar to the one that the other guys gave. Well, I listened to this rabbi who had listened to this rabbi who had listened to this rabbi, so I'm just parroting what they taught me. Notice what Paul says. He says, the gospel that I preach to you isn't something I received from a human source. Rather, it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we talked last week about a bunch of world religions. Mormons or the Latter-day Saints, they would tell you that their theology came from the angel Moroni. Roman Catholics will tell you that their theology and their doctrine comes from the writings of the church fathers. If you've ever heard of Christian Scientist, which is neither Christian nor scientific, but you can research that on your own, they'll tell you that everything they believe come from the writings of their prophet, Mary Baker Eddy. The Apostle Paul says, listen, I didn't get my theology and my doctrine from a man or from a prophet or from an angel. I got it from the highest authority in the universe, and his name is Jesus Christ. And someone might say, well, how did that happen? Look at two words there in verse 12. He says, it came by revelation. Revelation is the disclosing of things previously unknown. And as you look through the New Testament, there are all these mysteries. There's the mystery of the gospel, and there's the mystery of the church. There's the mystery of the rapture of the church. These are things that were previously unknown, but that came to Paul through revelation from, notice the second key phrase here, Jesus Christ. He's the one who revealed everything to Paul. He's the one who gave Paul all of his doctrine and his theology. See, the normal way that gospel is presented is from person to person. Everybody in this room think, I know the person that presented the gospel to me that resulted in my salvation. And I bet most of you can name that person also in your life. The gospel goes from person to person. But in Paul's case, it was very different. We've studied Acts chapter 9, where Paul is on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians. Jesus appears to him, and he reveals the truth. He blinds him for 3 days, and during those 3 days, it appears that he imparted to Paul the gospel of grace that Paul embraced, and his sins were forgiven, and he was saved. And then later, it would be the same gospel that Paul would take to the Gentiles. So I want to do one thing before we move on in our study. I want to compare the gospel of grace that Paul received from Jesus to the false gospel that the Judaizers were preaching to the Galatians and others. Look up at the screen where Paul defines the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul says, listen, when we define the gospel, we are focusing on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Paul applies the gospel. He says, this is what the gospel is, but this is what the gospel does, and this is how. Look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you've been saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul goes on in that same text, and he talks about how then the gospel calls us to serve God. And it's all focused on the finished work of Jesus. Look at the Judaizers' gospel. It's in Acts 15:1. I've already read it to you once today. The Judaizers came to Gentiles and they said, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. We call this a Jesus plus gospel. Yes, you've got to confess your sin. Yes, Jesus has to become your Lord and Savior. But we have to add to that, and one group within the church adds baptism. You've got to have Jesus and baptism. Another group within the church adds Jesus' mother. Another group adds speaking in tongues. It's Jesus plus speaking in tongues. That's how you're saved. And Paul comes along and he says, listen, don't you dare preach a Jesus plus gospel anywhere near me, because I'll put you in your place. How can we add anything to perfection? Jesus is the source of our salvation, period. And Paul says, listen, we could run this rabbit trail. We'd say, eventually, you know, it could be stuff like, well, Jesus plus buying your pastor a new Harley every year. You know, amen. And another pastor in the room. Where does it stop? And it's not going to be stuff like that. It's always going to be something that appears spiritual, but it's saying Jesus is not enough. So Paul goes on now and he talks about the personal impact of his gospel of grace. He's now going to share his personal testimony, verses 13 through 17. And this is what Paul's saying. He says, I want to tell you how the gospel impacted my life. And so verse 13 and 14, Paul says, you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it, and I advanced Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And this is what Paul's basically saying. He's speaking to a group of Jewish and Gentile believers, and he says, don't forget that I was a much more intense Jew than any of these Judaizers that are here preaching to you. He says, I trained under Gamaliel, who was the premier rabbi in Israel at the time I was growing up. And Paul says, although I was young, I was really excelling as a young rabbi. I was on the who's who's list of young rabbis. People in Israel knew my name. I was like the man. And Paul says, I was so passionate about my Jewish faith that when this Christianity came along, this Jesus movement, he said, I was personally offended. And so what I did is I tried to wipe out this movement, even if it meant killing Christians. Paul says, listen, I was a passionate Jewish follower of the Lord, but God had other plans for my life. Read about that now in verse 15 and 16. He says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Pause there, right in the middle of a verse, but we got to pull this thought together. Paul says, despite my personal hatred for Jesus and his followers, I later came to realize that God had orchestrated every single part of my life to bring me to a point where I would receive my personal salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. And then after that, God would call me to preach that same message to the Gentiles. Paul says, isn't it kind of weird that the most passionate Jew in the world experiences genuine salvation by trusting in Jesus? And then instead of God calling me to the Jews, God called me to the Gentiles. Because knowing the Old Testament and the Jewish law as well as I do, I was the most qualified person to tell people that it was not through the law that they can be saved. It's not through the law that they can be transformed, but only by grace through faith. And Paul says, I realized that everything that God had done in my life up to this point was to bring me to meet Jesus. And it kind of leads us to a question. How did Paul go from being an expert in Jewish religious tradition to being a Christian theologian? And a Christian, and a pastor, and a church planter. Keep reading, middle of verse 16, he says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and I returned again to Damascus. I will tell you, if you're going to understand and teach this section that I'm about to teach, you have really got to put in the time comparing the book of Galatians to the book of Acts, because chronologically it's a lot of work to figure out what Paul's talking about. But I've put in the work, and I hope that you can bear with me for a minute. Paul doesn't give us the details here in Galatians. Some of them we'll see next week in chapter 2. Some of them we'll see in the book of Acts at other times. But he makes it clear here without giving details. He says, when I got saved, I didn't do what the average person did, where they go, okay, I got saved, I need to go find the apostles and get trained for ministry. And the reason why he didn't do that is because Jesus didn't want Paul to be trained for ministry by the apostles who had a Jewish perspective of salvation and a Jewish perspective of ministry. Because Paul was being called to the Gentiles. And so what happened here, and you can read this in chapter 2, compare it to Acts chapter 9, but Jesus prompts Paul to go into the desert of Arabia, where he spends 3 years, which is interesting. How long did Jesus train his other apostles? 3 years. And so Paul gets 3 years of a one-on-one seminary experience with Jesus in the desert of Arabia, where he's learning to prove from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Christ, and then Jesus is revealing to him these mysteries, these hidden doctrines that the Old Testament saints didn't understand, but God gives them to Paul, and then Paul comes and gives them to us. The doctrine of the church, the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, the doctrines of the rapture, all these other things, lots of eschatology, all of these things. And then for clarity, just let me say this. Look up at the screen. What Paul's saying is here is, I formed my doctrine and theology not by consulting with the other apostles, but independently as Jesus taught me. Now, I personally have no problem with how Paul was discipled in the desert by Jesus. It seems to me that it's exactly how Moses was trained. God called Moses, took him out in the desert on a mountain, spoke to him. It was just one-on-one, right? I have no problem with this, but I want you to think about Paul's enemies. And they're thinking, they're probably going, isn't this how cults start? You got a guy who says, God spoke to me. And then he sent me into the desert, and for 3 years, he gave me new revelation. And everybody's going, oh, great, another cult starting up here in Jerusalem. But this was not a cult. This was God speaking to the Apostle Paul, saying that salvation began among the Jews, but it was going to spread into the Gentile world, and it wasn't going to be by keeping the law of Moses. It was going to be by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And Paul says, I had the privilege of bringing that to the world. We'll go on where Paul shows us the apostolic confirmation of Paul's gospel of grace. In other words, Paul's going to tell us here in just a few words, this gospel that I preach was confirmed and accepted by the other apostles. Verse 18 and 19, he says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, if you've got time and you can do it quickly, flip or swipe to Acts 9. But I'm going to move quickly. So Paul says, okay, after my 3 years of being in the desert with Jesus, I went to Damascus, and then I headed down to Jerusalem. And I went to see Peter, and then Peter introduced me to one of the apostles, who was James. And it's interesting because Greek scholars will point out that the wording that Paul used communicates that his meetings with Peter and James were not to earn their approval. And in fact, they're words that kind of, Paul is kind of like this. I went to visit Jerusalem, kind of like a tourist. There I met Peter. Peter introduced me to James. What Paul is saying is that I didn't go to Jerusalem so that I could get the approval of the other apostles. He said, Jesus gave me my message, therefore I needed approval by nobody. Now, Acts 9 adds a few details. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. So as Paul gets to Jerusalem, he starts seeking out other Christians, and they're like, whoa, you are not welcome at our home group, at youth group, at young adults, at Ironworks, women of the... You are not welcome anywhere near us, Paul, because we think you're a spy. And we think you've come in to infiltrate the church so that from the inside out, you can kill us all. You're going to come to Bible study, we're all going to be dead, right? And so Paul is like, wow, I can't believe this is going on. Keep reading here, verse 27. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas was actually traveling with Paul. He was already one of Paul's travel companions, and he apparently knew the apostles. So he brings Paul, he vouches for him, he declared, this is Paul now, Paul declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. So Barnabas introduces Paul to the other apostles, vouches for him. They begin to embrace Paul, and they acknowledge two things, and you can go read about this in Acts 9. But they acknowledged Paul's call as the apostle to the Gentiles. And they're like, wow, we're all reaching Jews and Samaritans, but it's neat, Paul, that God has called you to reach the Gentiles. We support you in that. And then as you study all this, you find that they also acknowledged Paul's gospel of grace. They said, well, this is exactly what Jesus taught us, that we would be saved by grace through faith in the finished work on the cross, and that we don't have to follow the law of Moses, right? At least the Gentiles don't. Now, forget that part. I just got ahead of myself. I think I got about 12 years ahead of myself right there, so stop. Erase what I just said. We'll talk about that in future weeks. So Paul is saying, hey, my call and my training were not from the original apostles, but my message lined up, and the original apostles acknowledged that. And so Paul is trying to win over these Judaizers, helping them to understand, helping the Galatians to understand. But what I like about this is that Paul's message aligned with the message of the other apostles. And another thing that's in the text here is that Paul welcomed accountability, even though Jesus had spoken directly to him. He said, I am willing to have you examine my message in light of Scripture. So I thought I'd just give you a couple of things here. Joseph Smith didn't do that. Many people tried to confront Joseph Smith when the Mormon church was being birthed and say, listen, you're getting off track here. He wouldn't be accountable. The Pope doesn't do that. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and things were changing all the time. You know, the Pope would say something, and it's taken as gospel, but someone could say, but the Bible says different. There's no accountability with that. All sorts of people do that. Let me give you two marks of a godly leader, and then I'm going to have to really hurry to finish this. But two marks of a godly leader that you can trust in this world that we're living in. Number one, their message lines up with the doctrines, the historical doctrines of the Christian faith. From the very beginning, the apostles have taught salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And when people are teaching the truth, they're teaching the word, you can trust them. When they veer, you can't trust them. And then they willingly make themselves accountable to other trusted and reputable leaders. I remember a story, it was big probably 15 years ago, about a Christian leader in our nation who had kind of veered. He was teaching some weird things, and a group of pastors got together. They prayed, they went and they met with him, they confronted him, they showed him the scriptures, and this guy publicly repented on national TV for leading his church astray, and it wasn't even that big of a deal. It was a very small thing, but I loved that. The man said, I'm teachable. Other men came to me, they confronted me, they showed me the scriptures, and this guy on national TV repented. That's integrity, guys. Look at verse 20. Paul says, now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Just picture Paul saying, listen, I know that my testimony is a little hard to believe, I know that there's no way I can prove to you that Jesus met me in the desert for 3 years and taught me everything that I'm teaching you. There's no way to verify that. And I know that me talking this way kind of looks like I'm elevating myself above the average Christian. I met with Jesus in the desert, right? You know, Paul goes, that's not what I'm doing. He says, but what I am doing is I'm telling you the truth. And he says this here, he says, I do this before God, I do not lie. This is Paul saying, I'm putting myself on oath before God. It's kind of similar to like, if you've ever had to go to court and testify, they say, raise your right hand, put your left hand on the Bible. Do you, Randy, swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God? And you're saying, yes, and if I lie, whatever the law says, I understand that's what you're going to do to me. Now, this is important to see because for the Jews, this would have been a big deal because under the Jewish law, there was no generic prescribed punishment for perjuring yourself in like a court case. Go back and study the law. What you'll find is that the consequences kind of match the situation. This is the Jews' way of saying, we just leave this up to God. If you're going to lie and perjure yourself, we're just trusting God is going to deal with you. And Paul is saying, if I am lying about these things, may God deal with me the way my deception deserves to be dealt with. For a Jew, that was a big thing. The Jews did not take oaths lightly, especially guys like Paul. And so we end with verses 21 through 24, and Paul says, the last thing I'm going to talk about here is the impact of the gospel of grace upon the Jewish people living in Jerusalem. And so Paul, again, the Judaizers, Jewish men putting Gentiles in bondage, Paul is coming along and he's saying, listen, let's just talk about how powerful the gospel of grace has been. And now he says, let's look at what it did at Jerusalem. Verse 21, afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I want to pause right there. I'm going to show you a couple of verses in the book of Acts about why, when Paul was there in Jerusalem and things were going so well, all of a sudden he left town. And it's because Paul was like a bull in a china shop when it came to the gospel. Acts 9 records this story. Luke says, Paul spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Hellenists were Jewish people that had been dispersed into other parts of the world, and they mostly spoke Greek. And the Hebraic Jews saw themselves as like, we're the real Jews, and you Hellenistic Jews are like less than us. Well, Paul was one of them. He was raised in Tarsus. So Paul goes to some of his own people living in Jerusalem, and he says, hey, I'm going to open up the scriptures, and I'm going to prove to you from the scriptures that Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah. But Paul was not gentle. Paul just stirred up things everywhere he went. And these people realized we cannot stand against Paul. We can't debate this guy. You cannot win a debate with the Apostle Paul when it comes to the gospel. And so they said, how about we just kill him? And the brethren are like, Paul, we want to send you on a little vacation. So we're going to take you down to Caesarea where you can catch a ship and sail to your hometown and maybe take some of the heat off the church because you're stirring things up, Paul. And so they send him out of town. Look at verse 22 and 23. Paul spent 14 years just kind of in obscurity, living in his hometown. He says, I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Paul is saying, he's ending this section, and he's basically saying, for the next 14 years after leaving Jerusalem, the apostles in Jerusalem and the churches throughout Judea, they knew nothing about my ministry except for one thing. Every once in a while, a report would come from the Gentile world that that crazy guy, Saul of Tarsus, who used to persecute the church and kill Christians, that he's now preaching the gospel that he once tried to stop. And so Paul is basically saying, listen, most of you Jews living at Jerusalem, you don't know anything about me because I was sent away by the church because, you know, I was just kind of a bull in a china shop. He says, but what you guys do hear about me from time to time when a report comes is that the man who tried to stop the church in the early days is now its biggest promoter. And I want you to notice verse 24. We're only partway through Paul's testimony. We'll finish it next Sunday, so be sure to be here. But look at Paul's words in verse 24. He says, and they glorified God in me. I love that. Paul says, the Jewish believers for the last 14 years, when they talk about me, they say good things. They're saying God is at work in this man. God is at work through this man. If you remember, today's message was titled, Jesus Revealed in Me. And that came from verse 16, where Paul said that everything in his life led up to two things. Everything led up to my personal salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. And everything that God did in my life up to that point was preparing me to take the message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone to the Gentile world. And Paul says, for the last 14 years, I've been doing that. And for the last 14 years, God has been revealing himself to the Gentiles through me. Jesus has been revealed to the Gentile world because I have preached the genuine gospel of grace. And I love that he says here, they glorified God for what he had done in and through Paul. And because it was a baptism Sunday and we have literally like 1 minute left, I'm going to give you one takeaway. If this message excited you and you want to hear a little bit more, second service, I will go and cover a few things I didn't cover here at 9 o'clock. But one takeaway, Paul wrote this section because he and his message were being opposed. That's the whole reason that Paul wrote Galatians. That people who think they are spiritually superior to me and to the message that Jesus gave me have been opposing me. And Paul says, that's okay, because that gave me an opportunity to once again share the truth of the gospel. So here's your takeaway. Look at the screen. Please, Christian, learn to embrace opposition. Embrace opposition to the gospel as an opportunity to share your personal testimony, because nobody can argue with what God has done in your life. And then embrace opposition as an opportunity to share the truth of the gospel with people that might have another perspective. A false gospel, a false religious system. You share your testimony with them, and they get to see Jesus revealed in you and through you, and that is going to be more powerful than you learning to defend every false gospel that's out there. That Jesus might be revealed to the world in us. That should be our desire. Father, thank you for a great morning, Lord, seeing three people get baptized. We've worshiped you, Lord. We've fellowshipped. We've prayed together. We have dug into the word. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would speak to each of our hearts. We have a mission field through those doors that is called the upstate of South Carolina. That's our primary mission field. And so many of us, Lord, are just not equipped to stand against some of these Jesus plus philosophies that are being taught out there. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue to study the book of Galatians, you would continue to equip us to share the gospel of grace Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Transformation comes as the grace of God is revealed in our life and as grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to say yes to Jesus. So Lord, I don't know who we need to talk to this week. I don't know what personal changes need to take place in every life. But I do know, Lord, that if we keep Jesus at the center of each of these things, we are going to see Him revealed in us and reaching people through us. So to that end, Lord, give us all a fresh filling of Your Spirit, fresh knowledge of Your Word, and bless us as we go, Lord. Bless our baptizees and protect them. In Jesus' name, amen.